Let's look at the book of John now and talk about perfect love. That sounds like a new television series, doesn't it? Well, it really would make a good one, but not the kind that perhaps the world would like to see. 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 through 21. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. John has experienced the love of God. In verse 16, he includes his readers in this statement, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. He mentions the fact that it is mental and emotional and experiential. We have known and believed the love that God has to us. And he said, this is the kind of things that we possess. And this is the conclusion that we draw, that God is love. And whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. In other words, these are the kinds of things that love will prompt us to do and to be. Now in verse 17, he mentioned, and herein is our love made perfect. Now that word perfect always conjures up an idea of something that cannot be improved upon, that it is now, quote, perfect. And really, the best word is mature. Literally means it has come to its logical state. It has been fulfilled to the point that it was designed to be arrived at or fulfilled. I think of it this way. The flower is not the end of a plant's attempt to fruit and reproduce itself. Many times we look at a flower and we think, well, the blossom of an apple tree or the blossom of a peach tree, and we admire that beauty, but we know that that blossom, that's not the end of the program that is in that particular tree. It has something further to do. It has more to do than simply produce a flower. That blossom or that flower is an integral part of something that will ultimately be produced. Now, in an apple tree, you see the apple blossom. Then after a while, you see the immature fruit. But then there comes a time when the fruit is mature. That's when it has reached the climax of its fruiting production. Now, I know that in that fruit, there's more seed, so that it can reproduce itself. But when we are saved, are born again, that is not the end. It is only the beginning. It is not that at that time, you know, it's wrong for us to say, well, when I was saved, I loved God more than I've ever loved him in my life. Now, if that's true, that means you haven't learned and progressed and matured like you should. You should love God more now than that time that you were saved. You should love God more now than you loved him a year ago, or certainly 5 years ago. We're talking about a maturing of our love. That is, love actually growing. You say, well, love can't grow. You just either love or you don't love. Oh, but love can grow. It can deepen. We can love more. We can love one another more. A husband can love his wife more than he did that romantic night when they were 15 years old and he saw her, at the dance or whatever and fell in love with her. We love her more. We can love one another more. And we can love God more. It is the normal, logical, scriptural procedure for us to grow in love and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, he speaks of perfect love, and it just means complete or the full end of a particular thing. Now, perfect love, or mature love, this is what we're talking about. Love that has come to a mature end is a very powerful thing. And John mentioned some of the things that perfect love, or mature love, or love that comes from having known, as John said in verse 16, having known and believed the love that God hath to us, will bring us to a certain maturity. And that maturity that we possess of love is very powerful. It's the kind that Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13 chapter. And if you don't believe love has power, look at love, what it will do and what it won't do in 1 Corinthians 13 chapter. It's very powerful. It has force in it. It is the greatest force perhaps in mankind. There's a lot of force in fear. People do a lot of things out of fear. People do a lot of things out of duty. People do a lot of things for the love of money. But the love, mature, perfect love that John mentions here is a strong and powerful force. Now, first of all, the Bible tells us that it will give us boldness at the day of judgment. Herein is our love made perfect, or here is the conclusion of a love that has matured, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now, the day of judgment is the day when God's people are judged for the deeds done in the body, for the life we've lived. It's not a matter of deciding who goes to heaven and who goes to hell, because that's decided in this life, not in the life after this life. It is decided when you're born again. But even though we're God's children, even though we've been saved, even though we have gone to church and done all the things we should do, we're going to be judged. I will be judged as a preacher and as a Christian. You'll be judged as a Christian. You'll be judged for what you haven't done or what you have done. And the Bible speaks of this judgment. And Jesus is the judge at this judgment. So all of us are going to meet Jesus Christ in judgment. The lost, the Bible tells us, will be judged at the great white throne judgment. The saved will be judged at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Now, boldness at the day of judgment. You say, well, everyone will possess a boldness when we stand before Jesus Christ. No, John wrote in chapter 2 and verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, when we accept this scripture and the truth of it, it will teach us that some Christians, that is, saved people, will be ashamed. That is, they will be embarrassed, literally, feel embarrassment at or in the presence of Jesus Christ. Now, John writes in verse 17 that if we possess a mature love, that mature love will create in us the production of lifestyle that will cause us to have boldness at the judgment and not be ashamed at the judgment. And there's a vast difference in having an embarrassing guilt feeling and having a boldness at the day of judgment. Now this word boldness is very unique. And the word that's translated boldness, I mean, it has in it many, many ideas. And I want to try to explain those to you because it helped me a great deal to understand what John was talking about. Now, if you look at it casually, it means speaking one's mind, saying what you think. But it involves a great deal more than that. In the classical sense, that is the very beginning of the word itself. And I suppose we could look at it as political. That is, its first usage, maybe in the Greek states, it meant a freedom to speak in an assembly. It was what Greek democracy bestowed upon the people who were citizens. The slaves did not have this ratio. They did not have the right to speak publicly and to say their mind. Now, I'm not talking about talking out on the street or conversing in the marketplace. I'm talking about in the assembly of the city where affairs and where decisions of importance were made. If a person possessed this boldness, then he had the right to say and to speak and to converse and to give his opinion. As far as personal friendships are concerned, it seems that when a person had this boldness, he would speak the truth and offer any kind of criticism that would help the person to whom this speech was directed. And a good example of a person who possessed a great deal of boldness was Socrates. Now, he was called the gadfly of the Greeks or Athens because he constantly criticized, constantly spoke out against the wrongdoings of the politicians and the aristocracy of ancient Greece. So it has in it the idea of directing one's heart and one's mind. Now, you can't criticize other people if you yourself are guilty of the same kind of act. So when you talk about a man who criticizes politicians, or a man who criticizes the thief, or the man who criticizes the drunkard, he himself must not be involved in those acts or in those sins. Now, perfect or mature love, are you beginning to see now, allows us to have a boldness at the day of judgment. Whenever Diogenes, you remember, he was a creature who, he was a man rather, who went in search of truth, you remember? He had a lantern and he went about seeking an honest man. That's generally the way we look at it, and it's pretty well true. But one of the things that he was endowed with as he went out on his search for truth was wisdom and power and truth and this boldness. That was considered an attribute that a person needed to possess. When it comes to prayer, it's involved in prayer, and when Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father. Now, no one had ever been able to do that before. Okay? The Jew, before Jesus Christ taught the disciples, did not go to God with Our Father. Okay? But Jesus taught us to say Our Father. Now, that's bold. That's boldness. Whenever you kneel in your home or in your, quote, closet, and you say, Father, That is a boldness that was opened to us, to mankind, by the death of Christ on the cross that we never possessed before. We never had it before. It's why we can be called the sons of God. There is an openness, and it's a love channel, a love contact. Now, God loves perfectly, in the strictest sense of the word, perfectly. When our love matures, and God's love and our love become more like one another, or more like God, and they come closer together, then the product of mature love allows us to live our lives so well and so in the will of God that we think of the judgment seat and we don't immediately become filled with fear and embarrassment and guilt. That's what John's talking about. Now that might not seem to be very much, but John seems to indicate that that is one of the things that God's people ought to strive for, is to possess this holy boldness. Now, the Bible tells us that this kind of perfect love casts out fear. Notice, because as he is, so are we in the world. This simply means that just as Jesus Christ was in the world, and this love that he had, which was God's love, and displayed in that he laid down his life for us, we're in the world and we need to display the same kind of love in order to be called and looked upon as the children of Almighty God. Now, if you get the idea that love and loving one another is important as far as the Bible is concerned, you're exactly right. It is extremely important. And you know, a lot of times missionary Baptists think that's a Methodist doctrine, loving one another. And having to do with missionary Baptist people. But you know, one of the serious problems that have hindered the work of missionary Baptist people for so many years is that we didn't take seriously the command of God to love. And it is a command of God. Now, perfect love casts out fear. Now, what do we mean, cast out fear? Love casts out fear. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Now look, it didn't say, now, there is no fear in love. That is, the end product of love is not fear. Now we're talking about the judgment. And we're talking about our attitude and our thinking about God. Now I know there's a commandment to fear. Fear God and keep His commandments. And there is a fear that is involved in love and a love that is involved in fear. And I don't know that we could ever get all those things straightened out. But I think we're talking about a mature love. That's what is mentioned here at least twice. But perfect love, not just simply love, but perfect mature love casts out fear. The word cast means to throw or to tumble. It literally means just pick something up and roll it away. Now, a mature love will tumble away and throw away and cast away fear. You say, well, why is it important for that kind of fear to be rolled away or cast away? Because the Bible says, and John explained to us, that fear hath torment. I really think that John is trying to say, if we will accept in our minds the perfect love of God, and strive to possess a material love, you won't lie down at night with torment and fear about dying and going to hell, or dying and meeting God in judgment, or fear the return of Jesus Christ. That in maturity of knowledge and trust and belief, it can be like looking for the return of a loved one whose coming will bless rather than cause us to be filled with fear. I think that's what he's trying to say. You know, it's not pleasant to live your life tormented by fear, is it? Have you known people who have been tormented? Phobias are really real. There are phobias that exist in the world. I know, like you say, yeah, I know about hydrophobia. Well, psychiatrists have identified about 26 phobias. The latest one they identified was the phobia of having peanut butter stick to the roof of your mouth. And I'm not sure what the name of that is. But there are literally fears. There is a fear that is growing, a phobia that's growing in America today, that is a phobia or fear of the marketplace, or fear of being among people, or being out in public. And there are people who literally break out in hives, and who, after they get a few miles from home, just simply psychologically break down. They cannot function. Now, phobias are real and phobias are serious. And that's what this word is, phobia, fear. It's exactly the same thing. And, you know, there are people who can't come to church because they're reminded of their responsibility to God, and they have nightmares, and they break out in a cold sweat because they're afraid to meet God. They're afraid to die. They're afraid to live. They're afraid when they lie down and go to sleep, they'll never wake up again. They're filled with fear. Let me tell you that mature love based on belief and faith in God can create in us and cause us not to have this fear. Perfect love casts out that kind of fear. You said, but Brother Penn, I still worry about being judged. Well, I do too. But you know what that means? It means my love is not yet mature. It means I haven't reached that point of maturity, of fullness, where I believe and accept and know. Perhaps I should say that love that I have hadn't produced in me the kind of act and kind of work that would let me lie down at night and know that I wouldn't have torments. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torments. Fear hath torments. Now, this word torment, you know, the idea of torture, that's not really what it means. It means pruning or cutting away. And it literally means that people have most psychological terms are based on words other than English. And I don't know why that is, but I guess judgment could be crinos, and phobia could be fear. So you could have a crinophobia, which would be a fear of judgment. And this would torment you, because when you got the judgment, you would be afraid that you would be pruned or cut off. It'd be a fear of being cast away from God's people, a fear of being disowned by Almighty God, of dying without hope and going to hell. That kind of fear has a torment to it. It's something that is real. It's something that's disturbing. John said the love that we have can be matured and can cast out that fear and that torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. The idea is, if you fear, then you don't love perfectly. Because having fear is a sign of an imperfect love or an imperfect understanding. Now, what about love? What about the kind of love that he's talking about? We love him because he first loved us. Perfect love loves the products of God. For he that loves not his brother. Now, I want to go back to what I'd said in the beginning of this series of messages. In verse 20, if a man say, I love God. Remember that we started off with this various thing, same thing. Chapter 1, verse 6, if we say, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned. Evidently, there were people in this congregation who were saying these things. They were saying they had not sinned. They were saying they walked with Jesus, but they walked just like the world. They were saying that they had fellowship with God, but their lives were contradictory. Now, here's what John is finally getting to. He's saying, if a man say, now evidently there are a lot of people saying, or some at least saying, what? I love God. I can imagine, you know, had this kind of openness where people could speak and they were saying, I love God. I said, well, what about your brother? I hate him. Now, John said that's contradiction. Because anyone who says, I love God, but I hate the product of God, I hate a genealogical tie to God, another born-again person, I hate them. You can't say you love God and hate your brother. John said, you're a liar. Now, that's what John said. The guy said, well, I tell you what, I love God, but I hate brother so-and-so. John said, you're a liar. And then he gives this argument. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? It simply means that loving the unseen calls for more attention and effort than loving the seen. So if we can't love what we see, we certainly can't love what we don't see. I listed some things that perfect love causes us to be or do. All of them are here in the book of 1 John. Now, perfect love, mature love, has fellowship. Perfect love walks in the light. Perfect love confesses its sins. Perfect love keeps God's commandments. Perfect love loves his brother. Perfect love loves not the world. Perfect love abhors Antichrist. Perfect love knows the truth. Perfect love does righteousness. Perfect love lays down its life for a brother. Perfect love loves in deed and in truth. Perfect love tries the spirits. Perfect love abides in God. Perfect love prays for a brother. And perfect love keeps us from idols. And these are, I'm sure, only a few of the things that could be named that perfect love does. Now, if we have it, we won't need to be embarrassed nor ashamed when we come to meet Jesus Christ in judgment. So it's worth working for.